Turn again to the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'm going to read verses 41 through 45. Those of you who have been here remember that in earlier verses, James and John came to Jesus asking. One of them sat on his right hand and the other on his left when he came in his glory. And he said this was for him to give. But anyway, we looked at that and come tonight beginning verse 41. When the 10, that's the other disciples, heard what James and John had asked Jesus, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, how great do you want to be? How great do you want to be? Muhammad Ali used to proclaim with great vigor that he was the greatest. How great do you want to be? Said James and John had come to Jesus and request for one of them to sit on his right, the other on his left in his glory. And the other disciples hear about it and, oh, they're upset. They were much displeased. Different translations have it. They were vexed. They were indignant with James and John. Why were they so upset with James and John? Well, I think one of the reasons they were upset at them for seeking the place of honor was they wanted the place for themselves. Jealousy, resentment, discord came into the group of disciples. You can almost hear them saying, "Who do those two think they are? They slip around like a snake and in their crafty, self-seeking way try to get the top positions. Who do they think they are?" And Peter might have thought, or being Peter, even probably said something like, "I've always been the spokesman for this group. I've always been the number one person. Who do they think they are?" Jealousy among the disciples. Can it be? Yes, even today we still see this. I've seen it happen. You probably have. A person in the church doesn't get the job in the church that they want. Or they don't get the thanks that they think is their due. And they become jealous over the person that got the job and over the person that got the praise that they think was rightfully there. And I know you won't believe this, but I've known ministers get tremendously upset because somebody else got the church they want. Jealousy in the fellowship. Paul said in one place that we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You ever thought about it? Most of the time, we find it easier to weep with someone than to rejoice with them. You know, when someone suffers a loss, when there's a death, when there's tragedy in a life, we go to them and we embrace them, we show them we care for them, we express our love and our support, and we offer deeds of kindness and love. We don't have any trouble with that. But oftentimes when someone else is rejoicing, they're rejoicing over a game that was won or a promotion that was attained, or the coming wedding, or maybe even the birth of a child, whatever it is. So many times we don't want to rejoice with them because we wanted to win the game. We wanted to get the promotion. We wanted to have the wedding or the child. We wanted it to happen to us instead of them. And again, it's easier sometimes, many times, most of the time perhaps, to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. In the world in which we live, where success is usually measured by position and possessions and power. It's too easy to let this thinking of the world carry over into our thinking about all of life. If we're to be successful, we must have an important position. If we're to be successful, we must acquire great possessions. You know, cars and boats and bank accounts, a big house. Oh, no, it goes. This will give us position. This will give us power. This will give us prestige. And so even in the church, we sometimes want the position of authority, the position of power, the position of prestige, where even in the church we can have a say, or maybe the say, in what happens. What programs are funded, what buildings are built, how the money is spent. We want, in effect, to sit on the left or the right hand of Jesus. We want the preferred positions. Someone has said that the desire of the drive for preferment might be called a number one enemy of the church. Well, how does Jesus respond to the disciples being upset? Well, once again, he turns everything upside down. First, Jesus points up what was true then and is largely true now in verse 42. He said, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." There's a note of scorn here for the so-called great men who and rulers who lord it over their people. Those who are supposed to rule, lord it over them. His words reject the so-called leadership and authority which seeks advantage rather than service. Jesus finds that there's nothing in the business of lording it over other people which deserves the name of leadership at all. Again, he asserts that the only real greatness lies in service. In contrast to the Gentiles who lord it over them, he says it's not to be so among you. Do you want to be great? He asks. Do you want to be great? Then you must be a servant. This is a standard of judgment of greatness. Think about it for yourself tonight. Suppose your life were to be measured only by the amount of real service that you rendered to other people. Not for expectation of gain, of power, of position, of prestige, of money, but service rendered in love. How great would we be? I heard a story years ago I've always loved. Someone was looking for a particular man, and they didn't know the man, but they heard he was in this certain area, and they went looking for him, and they stopped and asked this person if they knew Mr. So-and-so. He said, "Yes," said he, "was just here." Said, "He's right down the way a little bit." He said, "Well, I need to see him. I need to," and I've never met him. Said, "I'll go down there." Said, "How will I recognize him?" Or said, "There's no problem recognizing him." Said, "You look for a white-haired man helping somebody." I like that. Look for a man that's always helping somebody. You know, there are some people in this church I see like that a lot of times. Whatever the need, whatever the pain, whatever the hurt, whatever, there's that person that's just attracted there, and they're always serving. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. But then he goes a step further. He said, if you don't want to be just great, but if you want to be the first, if you want the top position, then you must be a slave to all. A slave. No rights. No freedom. Always ready to serve others at their command. A slave. I don't know whether I want to be first or not. He that would be first must be a slave. But here as elsewhere, Jesus didn't just say it. He lived it out. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The purpose for His coming was not sit around commanding others, expecting to be waited upon hand and foot. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. That's true that all of us must be served, especially early in our days when we come into this life. We are loved long before we learn to love. We are served in ways beyond measure before we are able or learn to serve. We are ministered to first by our parents, then teachers, relatives, friends, doctors, bus operators, garbage collectors, on and on the list could go. And yet one of the most significant times in our lives come when we begin not just to be served, but to serve others. It's a significant moment in a child's life when they see you doing something and say, let me help. Let me help. I want to serve. In our spiritual life, also, we start out being served. We're called. We're saved. We're instructed. We're loved. But if we are to experience the best life, we must become those who call, those who instruct others in the saving faith of Christ, those who love one another as Christ loved us. But moving one step further, Jesus said He came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life, to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus is aware of His impending destiny. He's already told the disciples about it at least 3 times. And now divine necessity confronts Him, and He's ready to accept it. Jesus' death was not an accident. You could even say it was not a tragedy, but an offering of His life from which all would receive great blessing. From His giving of Himself, immeasurable benefit and blessing has come. From His giving Himself has come saving power for the least of the lost. From His giving of Himself has come deliverance from bondage to all kinds of sin. From giving of Himself has come life, life in abundance, life eternal. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now the question comes to us as followers of Jesus. Are we giving life? Are we giving life? Does our living bring ransom to any captives? Do our efforts bring release to any bound in prison houses of sin? Where our lives bear the mark of the cross and are lived out in its shadow, they will also, to some degree, be a ransom for many. How great do you want to be? How great do you want to be? He said, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. But if you want to be first, you've got to be a slave of all. And to fully follow Jesus, we, like Him, give our lives a ransom for many. Lord Jesus, help us never to be content with things that are easy and simple when there's pain and suffering and lostness, that we can reach out in love and service and help others. Help us, O Lord. Show forth your love in all that we say, in all that we do. And it's in your name that we pray.